Perhaps some of you listen to the program Conversations on the ABC sometimes. If you haven't, and some of you overseas folk, it's 11 o'clock in the morning on ABC local radio. I'm putting a plug in for it because it is a good program. I'm not getting commissioned, by the way, doing that. But it is an interesting program. And now that the test match is finished, there's a chance that it will be on again. If not, the internet, abc.net.au/conversations. Oh, right, that's enough of that. The topic title you'll see in the digest is The Sacred Conversation, Truths About the Sacred Conversation Explained Today. Yes, from 1 John chapter 5. Well, this program, Conversations, for those who know, you know what I'm going to say about it, don't you? It consists of an interviewer, a guy called Richard Feidler, speaking with an interviewee, usually one guest, either about their personal life stories or their professional contributions to the world, whether a book or some exploit that they've recently been engaged in, and usually a combination of both. It's often an interesting listen. Rarely is the interviewer misunderstood, but occasionally the one being interviewed has to make one or other of their statements or answers clear. Now, I thought about this when I was preparing the message from 1 John 5, because when it comes to the matter of prayer, many people have developed some confused and muddled views about it. And I'm not going to have time to do a question and answer about all the major ones or the most common ones. But in these, what is it, four verses, 14, 15, 16, 17, yes, John addresses some of the important things about it that he wanted his hearers to know about. It's nothing new, this matter of being muddled or confused about prayer. As long as religions of various kinds, that is, other than the true religion, have existed, confusion about and misunderstanding concerning prayer has existed right alongside it as well. The Apostle John wants to encourage his readers with truths about this precious topic of prayer, what I'm calling the sacred conversation. And so I thought, what an opportunity today to encourage one another about it. I thought about departing from this series that the congregation has been going through in the letter of John and speaking about baptism, its significance and so on, but I thought, well, that's fairly predictable. I've done that before. So no, let's keep going in this series from 1 John. After all, there have been promises made to pray with and for Ethan at home, to teach him and model truth about God for him. And I know that the Phillips family will appreciate our promise to take a continued interest in him and join with them in the pursuit of his well-being as we have opportunity to offer them that support as part of this congregation. We take it seriously as we make congregational promises like this at baptism occasions like we've just witnessed. So to think about what prayer is and is not is a good place to arrive at in this series from 1 John, which we, as I said, we've been pursuing. So you can see the headings in the digest if you're following there. First of all, prayer is a personal privilege for the one engaging in this sacred conversation to pursue. John says in verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. Right, stop right there. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Well, I, poor sinner that I am, Stefan Slutsky, rescued, redeemed sinner, yes, but poor sinner still, can approach God with confidence? Well, yes, that's how John introduces the subject. Now, for those of you who've been here over the last couple of Sundays, know that he's encouraged us with the reminder that we can have such confidence. We can know that we have eternal life in Christ when we come to personally trust in him, to cleanse us from our sin and be our Lord. So this tone of confidence, this tone of certainty, continues at verse 14 when it comes to prayer. It's why Wesley wrote in one of his famous hymns, "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." Wesley was not on an ego trip. He was not full of himself, as we would say today, but he understood the scripture. It is not confidence in self, but confidence in Christ, who he is, what he has done, and that we have been accepted by him as members of God's forever family. It follows right along from what John has taught at verses 11 to 13. I say that because to pray is to approach God in sacred conversation. It's to approach one's dearest friend. It's to be involved in the most profound of relationships. It's the greatest of privileges. Prayer is a privilege indeed, but also, secondly, prayer has a transformative purpose. You see the rest of verse 14 and verse 15? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, John says. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. See, prayer is both a complex activity and it's a simple activity as well. What do I mean by those two things? If we ask anything, it's complex. Now, some people think of prayer only as a means of asking for things, rather like depositing coins into a slot machine at a pokey dive and hoping to hit the jackpot. Getting the right formula. I remember as a kid, may shock some of you, but yes, I've actually played those when I had some sight left, where I was in the 60s, so they weren't the sophisticated kind of slot machines, but they were not just the one-armed bandits, but they were the ones where they had three or four options, and you could push this button, push that button, and hope to get the right formula so you lined them up so you could win cash. And I remember playing those things, and I could never get ahead with the darn thing. I'm destined not to be a gambler, right? But the aim is to get our will done in heaven as we want it on earth. Turning our Lord's words that we've just prayed together upside down, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The idea with people who pray, who think that way, is I want my will done in heaven as I want it on earth. It's turning our Lord's words completely the wrong way around. And then they say prayer doesn't work. I wonder why. It doesn't work that way. That would be putting who in God's place? Then, wouldn't it? No. John does use the example of the believer asking or making requests, doesn't he? Yes, of course, because to make request of our Heavenly Father is an important part of prayer. But from our human experience, as a parent or just as a friend, does conversation only consist in asking for things? Mum, Dad, give me this. Can I have that? Why is it like so and so? Well, hopefully not. God's word reveals that sacred conversation, prayer, can and should consist of praise, thanksgiving, confession, and ordinary observational kind of conversation. So talking to the Lord about, it's warm today, Lord. It's cold today. I feel afraid. I'm happy. That person's difficult to get on with. That person's a fine specimen. That person is a great friend. Things like that. That's prayer too, you know. People pray with a light or heavy heart, through tears, or with a big smile, filled with hope, or with a despairing sigh, in all kinds of attitudes and circumstances. It's all prayer. It's all valid, accepted, recorded, if you like, noted, and welcomed communication from us to the Heavenly Father. Prayer is a complex conversation, but it's also simple. Ask anything according to His will. He hears us. What do I mean by simple? Well, it's restricted, it's focused, it's according to His will. A significant function of prayer is for us to conform our thinking, our emotions, our wills, our desires, what the Bible means by our hearts. Not this thing pumping around in here, important as that is, but our inner personality to align with God's heart. Now, how do we know what's in accordance with God's will? What's in alignment with His heart? Well, it's in the pages of the Scriptures, His revealed word. To use an example, an illustration, and I could have chosen many, but to keep it short this morning, let's say a young lady, a Christian who goes to university, she has lots of friends, and let's say she becomes too friendly with a male companion at uni and falls pregnant to him. What are the options that she brings to God in prayer? Should I have an abortion? No, it's not an option for a Christian, is it? Why? Because that little one within her is a human being from the time of conception onwards. So it's not an option to commit murder. So, what are her options? Should I bring this little one to term and marry the one with whom I've had this little one? Well, yes, it could be an option if that young man is a Christian already or becomes a Christian. Yes, because the Scripture says for a Christian, the option is to marry only in the Lord, right? That's what I'm talking about when I talk about prayer according to God's will. Or in that case, she could be praying, Lord, may he become, I like this guy, may he become a Christian. Another option would be if he's disowned her and turned away, and as a lot of young males do, well, should I keep this child and bring him or her up as my own? That might be one. Or should I give this child up for adoption? Those might be valid things to bring in her prayer to God. And of course, I haven't said it, but Lord, forgive me for having made such a big mistake in my life. Okay, that's an example of what I mean by the simplicity of prayer. It's praying within the confines, the boundaries of God's revealed will. Right, so prayer is a complex thing, but it's a simple thing as well. So as we discern God's will from the Bible, that should guide us. So we bring our own concerns to God. And sometimes it's, Lord, here is this situation. I don't know how to pray. And that's a good thing to say. Lord, I don't know how to pray about this. I don't know what to specifically want or ask. So help me with it. I leave it with you. So it's a privilege. It's a transformative activity. But also, thirdly, prayer is restorative. It includes others. Verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin, says John, that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him, that is the other brother, life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death, and so on. Verses 17 there. John has spent a lot of time in his letter encouraging Christians to take time to help their brother. In fact, to show their love for the Lord by loving their brother in practical ways. Remember how we identified this as the badge of belonging to God's family in the first place. Well, John here speaks of situations where we become aware that some Christian brother or sister has publicly erred in some way, done something which is dishonouring to the Lord, and has perhaps caused hurt to a fellow believer or non-believer, it doesn't matter. The fact is that some other Christian has stumbled in some way. Well, whatever the situation, the believer first prays. Now, John doesn't mention about lovingly following that person up. But often after having prayed, loving follow-up is indicated. So why this direction about praying first? Well, two reasons, I think. Because when we first pray, we first acknowledge that we need God's help in order to react or respond properly. And that's always wise for a Christian. We're not self-made people. We need God's help. And secondly, if it is something serious, well, we need to address the situation in a godly way. And we need God's strength and power and wisdom in order to do it. Particularly, and we want to do that in all situations, whoever we're dealing with, but particularly if we're going to approach a brother or a sister and say, hey, listen, I understand that something's happened which isn't right here, and I want to help you address it. And so when we do approach that brother or that sister, having prayed, hopefully we will approach them in a godly way. Well, some sins, of course, that we see might call into question whether that person really is a believer or not, but that's another whole topic that I won't stray into this morning. We all have had, including this morning, have had many kinds of human conversations each day. Some are really enjoyable, and having had them, we feel uplifted and blessed for having them. Others are very matter-of-fact and unmemorable, aren't they? How about the sacred conversations? I wonder if I've shed any new light or refreshing light on the topic for any of us this morning. Has the Lord been speaking to us in the quietness of our minds, saying something like, you know, you and I haven't spoken in a long time? Or perhaps, you don't talk to me like this anymore? Or, you know, you've never spoken to me like this, have you? I pray that what I've said this morning has been of use. It's certainly, in preparing, I've found it refreshing and stimulating to think my way through these verses in my own prayer and talking with the Lord in terms of how to present the truths that I find here in a way that will be hopefully refreshing for us as I have found them for me as well. And I pray that it will have been of help to you this morning, because this matter of the sacred conversation is just such a great privilege to hold in a confused, uncertain and changing world. Let's pray. Lord our God, as I've spoken about prayer, I realise that going into Christian bookstores, there are many books that have been written with all sorts of catchy and not so catchy titles that speak about the whole topic of prayer. And there's a danger in reading about and talking about prayer and not actually doing it. So my prayer is for each person, myself included this morning, that you would write your lessons upon our hearts, and that we would go on our ways and put into practice and be led and drawn indeed to you in prayer, the sacred conversation, as your Spirit enables and empowers and equips and gives us the desire to be involved in it. For your glory and for our good, in Jesus' name. Amen. We could have sung many hymns to conclude this morning, but I think the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, is a very fitting way to conclude, because it speaks a lot. 513. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.